ago, possibly as long as 12 weeks. We're doing three different parts of this series here. I'm talking, first of all, in the first part of the series about family, about children. Then I'm going to go in the realm of finances and money. Then we're going to go in the realm of relationships beyond that. And so I'll see how long this is going to last here. It'll last for at least, I'd say, 9 weeks, if not perhaps a full 12 weeks. And I really believe that God's breathing on Tree of Life Church right now, going through a season here where God is going to take and start focusing more and more upon us for relationships, for people knowing each other, spending time together, realizing the value of relationships we have one to another, as because God is calling a thing in His Bible in the Greek word, Greek language there for the word relationship is the word koinonia, which actually means divine, godly, anointed fellowship only God Himself can provide. And God wants that to be among His people, especially in these last days. There's so many things happening around us that tears us down, that creates questions and confusion sometimes in our life. God brings answers to it, not to us, not just by the Bible, not just by sermons from pulpits like this, but also mainly even through the body of Christ, who speaks together one-on-one around the table, around times of visitation, around hunting trips, fishing trips, things like that. God brings forth counsel to us many, many times in those ways. That's why Jesus Christ took 12 disciples and spent all of His time with them. He wanted to pour in everything He could of wisdom, knowledge, God's nature, God's character, God's workings in them for 3.5 years, that they might turn the world upside down for Jesus once He died on the cross and then rose again. So this morning, I'm going to start out with a message called Developing a Child's Will. I'm going to go through the different stages of a child's life. And I want you to understand and realize that this message here and all these about children are not just for those who have small kids or have kids in the house today. It's also for grandparents. It's also for aunts and uncles. It's also for all singles, because what God tells us in His Word about children, it also applies to our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. But also beyond that, I believe God's calling many of us to be those that are mentors of children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews in our lives. So if you're single for life, you're going to still have children in your lives that need your input. They need your mentoring. They need your wisdom. You're going to have mothers around you also that need what God puts inside of your life. And also some things today in this whole teaching will be also applying to your own personal Christian spiritual life. There'll be some truths from that. And I believe God today to bring us some things we don't know about that we need to know about in developing the infancy, the small part of a child from ages 0 to ages 5. I'm going to start with that today. So Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. We're going to read about this. Today is again about infancy. Children from ages 0 to ages 5 is called developing a child's will, because primarily from ages 0 to 5 is where the will of a child is being developed. I've also found out, though, that new believers, young Christians, their will also is being challenged by the Holy Spirit to be broken for God and then become alive in Christ. Having a will is actually submitted to God, not just to what we want in ourselves, in our lives upon this earth. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, it says here, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives." Now, that word scourge sounds real wicked. It sounds real bad. It sounds real evil that God scourges us. But the simple meaning of the word scourge is it means to whip or to spank. God whips or God spanks those that He loves. And so realize again that discipline is not about revenge or about anger. It's actually a positive thing about actually bringing divine protection to us from disobedience in our lives. When God does things to sometimes even Himself spank us or scourge us or whip us in some way, it's not because He's mad at us or God's trying to get revenge on us or something He did to make Him upset in life. God is trying to protect us from future problems down the road. Amen? So also when children also are being spanked or scourged by their own parents, it's not because we want revenge on them, not because we're angry at them, hopefully. It's because God's putting protective hedges around them from future problems they're going to be facing in life if they don't find their wills being changed for the Lord at a very, very young part of their life. Psalms 23 says, "Your rod and your staff, they do what? They actually make me very upset." No, the Bible says they actually comfort me. The rod of God is God's discipline. It's what God will use to bring forth sometimes spanking, sometimes scourgings, sometimes divine whippings. The rod comforts us, but also your staff also comforts me. The staff talks about divine affirmation, how God affirms you. So there must always be in a parent's life, a grandparent's life, a mentor's life, not just discipline, not just things of a negative nature, what you're not doing right in life, what must be corrected in life, but also things about what you're doing right in life. How many folks agree that children also need divine affirmation, not just divine rebukes, divine corrections, and sometimes even scourgings and spankings? We need a balance in that. Amen. The sad thing is some kids aren't getting any affirmation whatsoever, and also some kids also are not getting any spankings whatsoever. Those are both out of balance as far as God's word is concerned. There should be both happening there in a balanced nature, but hopefully a lot more affirmation than spankings and scourgings. Amen. And the more you affirm somebody in Jesus, I believe the less you'll find yourself having to scourge or spank or whip that child in some way. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. Discipline and affirmation is what God wants in our lives. We're living right now in a very, very humanistic society that says to us that all kids are perfect and all kids are normal. Do all you can not to bruise them in any way. And that's why Dr. Spock and folks like this told us you must never, never, never lay a rod or lay anything upon a child's bottom. No spanking must be done because you're going to take and wound their psyche and cause a bad feeling inside their lives all the days of their lives. Yet God's word says time and time again, when you spare the rod, you spoil the child. God knows that sometimes pain must be there to bring forth divine results and lasting results in people's lives. God knows how to spank us, even adults. As far as his kingdom is concerned, God also tells parents, don't be afraid to spare the rod. Don't spoil the child. There must come sometimes discipline in your lives toward the children in your lives. There's a way also that you discipline a child where you shape the child's will without breaking their spirit. Today is about, again, shaping the will of a child for God without breaking their spirit on the other side. And, of course, there's things that God's going to share this morning, I think, about in this message here about how to do that, how to take and shape that child's will, but not break that child's spirit and cause that child to become embittered or become angry or become vengeful or wrathful as their life goes on. Also, not become even legalistic, perhaps, by the things we do as far as discipline is concerned. James Dobson, the popular child minister, he's also a guy that counsels many, many couples and has books out by the bukus on rearing children, raising children, very successful in that, of course. James Dobson did a survey years ago where he surveyed 35,000 parents and people across America, and he said, you're either one of two kinds of a child when you're growing up. You're going to either find yourself being a compliant child or being more of a defiant child. He said, how many folks out there would email me back and say, I was a compliant child in life? He says, how many folks out there were doing things when the mother or the father said, take the trash out, they would do it almost immediately. They would smile and vacuum the carpets and clean the dog and feed the dog. And they'd do things upstairs and make their bed and things like that took place. They were very, very compliant children. Yet some kids also were defiant kids. They tried to find ways to buck the system. They tried to find ways to not do what mom and dad said. They tried to find ways to push the boundaries in life. And they tried to find ways to always delay obedience also. When they're asked to do something, they tried to find ways to get out of that or put that thing off or procrastinate that. I'm going to ask this morning here in this audience, in this congregation, how many here would be honest and say, I was a compliant child as I was growing up? Would you raise your hand if you were a compliant child? You obeyed your mom and dad all the time, joyfully, gleefully, smiling, loved it. You see, about one-third of our church says it. How many would say you're more a defiant child? How many were like that? Now, see, that's exactly the same numbers James Dobson had in his survey. He said two-thirds of all those who answered back said, I was more of a defiant child than I was a compliant child. So because two-thirds of all of our children are defiant children, they need to understand, especially there must be some guidelines, disciplines brought into their lives, or in their older years, there's going to be some real problems break out with their employers, with their wives, their husbands, their spouses, their friends, their workplace, and all authority figures will find themselves butting heads with them as they get older. God wants the will shaped from age 0 to age 5, not broken, not wounded, not damaged. God wants that will shaped that it might bring forth a compliant person as the years go by. The Holy Spirit is the oil, the Bible says. The oil brings in suppleness. It brings in compliancy. It brings in submission. It brings in things, helps us blend with society in a way that honors God and does not dishonor God's word in our lives. How many folks want that in your life? Amen? So, you guys that raised your hand, there were two-thirds, you guys found rules and you broke them. And I pray to God that if you did not go through a breaking time in your young years by your own parents, that in the church, in the body of Christ, with God's help as well, you're going to find yourself being softened by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and find yourself becoming more and more compliant to God's ways and less defiant to what God wants in your life. Amen? Let's read on now to verse 7 and verse 8, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. It says, if you endure chastening, then God deals with you as with sons. This is very rich. It says, if you endure chastening. What that says there in a nutshell, it's a whole message in itself, is that God will chasten, God will spank you in some way, God will bring forth discipline to you. And it says, if you endure that, you're going to find yourself then advancing in God's kingdom. So it says, if. What that means there is many folks will not endure God's chastening. When God will use an authority figure at a church, at a daycare, at a nursery, at a workplace, and you find yourself always coming against that authority, that's one way that God says you're not enduring the chastening I'm bringing to you. Because God normally uses people in your life to bring chastening to your life. How many folks know that? You don't find God showing up here manifesting himself in person. God uses people to bring those chastenings to you for the most part. It then goes on and says, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and you are not sons. So the good news is, when you find that God brings things in your path to work on your patience, to work on your temper, to work on your habits, to work on your scheduling, whenever you see God doing that, it's because God is trying to show you, I love you, you're my son, you're my daughter, and all things are good for you. Now, God works. I can always use this as a pulpit here, of course, to attack my wife, but she can also, the same thing's true of her. I get too scheduled many times. I understand that. I must get more loose in those realms. And so God also deals in my life more so not about scheduling, but more so about patience. I need divine patience because she knows when my schedule gets broken and when I find things waste my time, I can get really irritable and it really can get on her nerves and most folks' nerves around me. Amen? So just pray for me about that. All right, so I'm moving on here again. Well, I'm still halfway safe. All right. The reason there are so many people who are insecure in life is because they were raised by parents who did not bring discipline to them. The Bible tells us that discipline actually brings you a divine security. It shows you God loves you. I am God's son. I am God's daughter. He cares about me so much. He actually takes time to chasten me, discipline me, and bring things of correction inside my life. Those who don't receive that in their household become insecure people later on in life. You find folks around you at your workplace. You find folks around you in churches and so forth that are in their teenage years or 20s and 30s and beyond that are insecure people. It's because they had no boundaries. They had no disciplines in their lives growing up. You actually damage your child if you don't bring to them some boundaries that are healthy as they're growing up in their lives in your house. Amen? 0 to 5 is the main years there to shape that wheel and to shape that person's little heart and spirit and bring forth a person of compliance and not just defiance as they get older in this life. Amen? So moving on here. Nobody is stopping them and asking them, what are you doing? Ask your neighbor right now, what are you doing? Ask him. Can we get it better? What are you doing? What are you doing? You need to stop sometimes and ask your children, what are you doing? What were you thinking? Why did you do that? These are all words about what? These are words about accountability. And you see, today in our freedom-type culture, where every man does this, he fits in their own eyes, we don't like the word accountability. Because sometimes folks say, you want to make me accountable, but I think you want to control me. Control, accountability is not the same thing. How many folks know that? Accountability means I've got boundaries around me to protect me, help me, and bless my life. Control means you're putting boundaries around me to protect and control and help your life out. You see, controlling people, they've got fears, and they got quirks, they got their own bondages, so they'll control their wife or they'll control their kids for their own sake, for selfish reasons. Controlling spirits are selfish. Those that actually want to have accountability are unselfish. They want to put boundaries out there to help the child have a better life, more productive life, more blessed life, a better life in every dimension there. Accountability is not a bad word. It is a good word in Jesus' name. We all need to be accountable to somebody in this life. Not controlled, but accountable to somebody in this life. Amen? So hope you agree with that as well. If you don't, I hope you're going to agree before this whole message is over today even. Boundaries. Okay, let's go on to verses 9 and 10 here. Verses 9 and 10 and Hebrews 12 are very, very rich verses also. There are whole messages also in themselves. It says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect for doing that. It doesn't say we hated them. Doesn't say we despised them. Doesn't say we didn't like them. It says we actually respected them for that. All you guys that are normal parents have done something to your kids at a young age. They said, Mommy, I hate you. I don't like you. They don't mean that. 5 minutes goes by. They're back on your lap. They're hugging you, kissing you, caressing you, tears in their face. They just are going by their feelings, by their emotions. We respect our parents for things they've done to us to bring correction to our lives. Amen. Then it goes on and says, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits? Notice that, of spirits. And live. This says God's a father of spirits. Then it goes on and says, for they indeed for a few days, your natural parents, for a few days, they chastened you as seemed best to them. But it says, he God for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. This is very rich here because it says here that God's a God of spirits. How many folks know your spirit lived before your body lived? Jeremiah says, I knew you from the very foundations of the earth. Whenever your mother and father got together and had a baby, had you, God took a spirit that was already there from the foundation of the earth and put it in your body that your parents actually made themselves by God's procreative purposes and works, okay? And so God's known your spirit man for thousands of years, and your spirit man will live with God forever and ever and ever more. What God says is, I've given a couple on the earth stewardship over your body, over your soul, over your spirit now for only a few years on the earth. They're going to bring to you disciplines as they see fit in their own eyes. That's why we need to have instructions like this from pulpits like this, because you're a steward of a child that has an eternal spirit living inside of them, and God wants them to receive everything God has for them on the earth. God handpicked you for your kids. The kids you have, the spirit they've got inside of them, their callings, their giftings, God handpicked you as their father and their mother of that. Don't take that lightly. Amen? God says, be wise stewards of all I give to you upon the face of the earth. For a short time, it says here, for a few days, they are going to chasten you as they seem fit for the first perhaps 18 years of your life in the household that you're raising, hopefully, upon the earth. So I'm saying as parents and grandparents, aunts, uncles, and single people here, God makes us all to become stewards of the people that God puts in our midst, in our houses, our churches, our schools, and so forth upon the earth. And so it also goes on and says that we might be partakers of your holiness. What this means is if a child does not have discipline, he will have difficulty with holiness and saying no to sin and saying yes to righteousness as he grows up in his life. Discipline brings in an ability to say yes to God, what's good and right, and say no to sin, say no to evil, what is wrong and causes pain in God's sight. God said, when there's no discipline, people cast off restraint and they don't know right from wrong. They don't understand holiness. They don't understand being set apart for the things of God's kingdom. That's why there's so many folks that are rebellious today. They rebel against authority today so easily because they were not raised by parents who brought to them boundaries of what's right and what's wrong in life. That's a huge responsibility that God's given to us. Let's not shirk that in our lives. Amen? Moving on now, verse 11. Verse 11 goes on and says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but it seems to be painful. How many folks had teachers back in the 60s who put holes in their paddles? No chastening seems pleasant for the moment, but it says it actually is painful at the time. Then it goes on. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit harvest of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God actually says in his word, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's older, he will not depart from that. God says discipline actually trains a child in the way that they should go. When you actually neglect the discipline of your children, you're actually causing harm to their lives in some way, somehow, that will not bless them as they get older in life. A lady back in the back a couple of hundred years ago named Susanna Wesley was the mother of Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley is the father of Methodist denomination. This guy was a tremendous evangelist. He saw thousands saved for Jesus Christ. He had crowds of up to 20,000 people hearing him preach in live crusades across England and across America as well, years and years ago. John Wesley's mother named Susanna had 19 children. That's where the song comes out, "Oh, Susanna, won't you cry for me?" Just kidding. But she had 19 children. And John Wesley, I think, was number 17 of 19 kids. 19 kids. She was a stay-at-home mom, amen? But Susanna said that every week, she took every single kid, all 19 kids, for 1 hour a week on her lap and taught them the Word of God. John Wesley's time was 7 o'clock at night every Thursday on his mom's lap hearing the Word of God. When John Wesley formed his first congregation, his first church, guess what time the service began? 7 p.m. on a Thursday night. What his mom did for him all those years stuck inside of his own heart and birthed him into seeing thousands saved for Jesus Christ and saw a whole denomination birthed there by him because of a mother who took time to put a kid on her lap and teach them the Word of God. 0 to 5 is a prime time to start putting things in your kids' lives that brings a shaping and a pull towards Jesus Christ in their lives. Amen. I want you to write down this morning. Write down if you can on pencil, on paper and pen, whatever, or texting, whatever you got in your hand to write with. 4 main areas to deal with in 0 to 5-year-old children. 4 main areas. These are very, very important to understand, comprehend, get a hold of. Number 1. Submission and affirmation. These are 2 biggies in the will of a child 0 to 5 years old. Submission and affirmation. We must demonstrate to a child that discipline is a part of love in their lives. Because I love you, I will not let you do what you want to do always in your flesh in your life. We don't always need to use the rod. Sometimes just words out of our mouth are enough. Amen. We've all had perhaps some kids that don't need spankings all the time. You can kind of look at some kids sometime and just say, listen, don't do that again. And they'll start welling up with tears. Tears come down their face. They will just, it's like spanking them and beating them mercilessly just to say the words here, don't do that again. I don't like that. That's not right. Just words sometimes works enough. But sometimes it does take the rod. It sometimes does take some pain, does take some spankings. Paul called new believers babes in Jesus Christ. Many of these principles apply to new believers also in the body of Christ. You're going to fight some daily battles with those that are 0 to 5 years old on a daily basis. There will be some fights you're going to have to fight with those kids to see their will start getting shaped for God and not shaped for the flesh in their lives. The main 3 battlegrounds I found for children, there's 3 main battlegrounds, and these are mealtime, bedtime, and travel time. 3 main battlegrounds, mealtime, bedtime, and travel time. Amen. Now, some parents here say, no, it's sometimes, most of the time, and all the time. Those are the 3 main battlegrounds for my kids, 0 to 5 years old. Sometimes, most of the time, and all the time. No, the main one I see, I think myself, I've got 3 kids right now that are pretty much getting grown up. We've got 2 daughters, 1 son, and the youngest one, of course, 20 years old, named Sarah. Oldest one, Daniel, 28 years old. So we have learned some things by raising 3 kids ourselves who were, in fact, 5 years apart in age. We had 1 pretty compliant child and 2 pretty defiant children, okay? Strong-willed kids. Both Cheryl and I both ourselves were defiant type strong-willed kids, okay? Both of us were. We were not compliant. And so I'm saying we make the 2/3. In our household, there's 3 kids, and 1's compliant. The other 2 are more strong-willed. And so those are personality types to deal with, be aware of, and not try and break that. That's just how God made them to be. Amen? So we're going to go on these 3 battlegrounds right now for a moment. These 3 battlegrounds, how we deal with these perhaps in some practical type realms. Okay, first of all, the first one again was the one called mealtime. Mealtime, I found that children need to have routines. They need routines. You guys that are baby boomers like myself saw the old ancient dinosaur show called The Waltons back in the 60s, back in the 70s or 80s. Amen. How many saw The Waltons? Well, over half of you folks. The Waltons had about 8 kids. The main thing I think about when I think about The Waltons show I saw every week way back a long time ago when I was only about 4 or 5 years old probably, is the mealtime they shared together. That's what stuck in my brain above all the things that John Boy did and Sue Boy and Bob and Joe Bob and other Bob. All those guys did there, all their adventures, all their actions, all the romances. I think about the meal times they had, and also I think about the bedtimes they had. Amen? How many of you remember that? Remember seeing that scene there in the bedtime where they said, good night, John Boy, good night, so-and-so, good night, Sue Bob and Sue Sue and Mary Sue and Bob Sue. And they said all these names here. And it was such a precious thing coming to us. But the mealtime was where we saw the guys. They were smiling. They were laughing. They were passing things around orderly. And how many folks saw they had a routine to eat every single time the same day in that show? Kids need routine in their lives. And America is becoming a lost art for families to come together and sit down and have meals together. Now, praise God for all of our fast food restaurants. Thank God for all the great restaurants around us in all dimensions. But I'm saying, think about reprioritizing your lives somehow, if you need to have at least a few days a week to have a sit-down mealtime with your kids. Because in those mealtimes, there's an opening of their hearts for counsel, for correction sometimes, for questions, for answers, for the news of the day, the news at school, the news of my future, my dreams, my aspirations, my things I've gone through, my successes in life. Those things are all shared at mealtimes together. Amen. But also at mealtimes, a good time to also learn some manners. Learn some manners. They need to learn that the dad's got his own chair. Amen. The dad's got his chair. Mom's got her chair. Joe Bob's got his chair. Sue Bob has her chair. We've all got our own chairs. We sit down in our chair. That shows respect and order one for another. You know, even Jesus Christ himself told the folks when he fed the 5,000, put those guys in companies of 50s and then get them all in order, then pass the food out to the people once they're sitting down and once they're in order. Moving on there, next of all. We taught our kids a long time back how to hold their utensils. How do you hold a spoon? How do you hold a fork? How do you hold a knife? I was taught that by my own parents when back at age 2, age 3 in my life. Kids don't learn this by instinct. Parents teach them things like that. We taught our kids also, when you're eating food, don't speak with your mouth full of food. Keep your mouth shut while you're eating. And it's not always pleasant to see mashed potatoes, chewed up corn, chewed up meatloaf. When folks are saying, you know what happened at school today, Mom? No, that's just not really appetizing, amen? Some folks can handle that have a nurse anointing, but most folks don't have a nurse anointing. You nurses out there can handle anything. I can't handle anything. I'm not a nurse, okay? So we learn to keep our mouths shut or cover our mouths up while we talked during meal times at all. We learn not to smack our lips, not to make weird noises. If we burped at the table, we did what? We said, excuse me. If other sounds came out, we excused ourselves, went to the bathroom perhaps. We didn't do things that were going to cause crudeness or lack of respect for those around us at the table. Amen? And so I'm saying these are all practical things to think about here. And from age 0 to age 5, we're shaping the will of a child, teaching them manners in life to respect other people around them, not just for that mealtime, not just for our family, but also out there in the highways, byways, and hedges of life. Amen? This is all about mealtime as well. We don't put elbows on the table. We pass our dishes around counterclockwise, which is proper, I think, in most cultures. We say, please pass the salt. We don't reach over Johnny and Susie and Mary to grab the salt and yank it back like this. We say, pass the gravy, please. Pass this and that. We actually have manners around the table. And so I'm saying again, that's the thing to teach your kids from ages 0 to age 5. Amen? We need sometimes more manners in our house. Some of you guys say, this sounds like legalistic law to me. You preached on grace 2 weeks ago. Now you're giving me all kind of law. No, this is not. You see, grace gives us the power to respect others above ourselves. Manners is not about law and about legalism and about this kind of bad boundary and control. Manners is about I respect you more than myself. Manners says I like you more than I like myself. I honor you. I respect you. I want what's best for you. So I do manners to bless your life and not just my own. Jesus Christ had manners. Amen. We need manners in our kids. This instilled their age 0 to age 5. Okay, next of all is the battleground called bedtime. Bedtime can be a battleground. I want to give you parents three suggestions, grandparents, aunts and uncles, babysitters. Make your bedtime what I call the FLF. Make it fun, make it loving, and make it final. Make it fun, make it loving, and make it final. Tell your kids a bedtime story, an old story back when you was a little kid yourself, things you went through, adventures you had. Tell them some fun things to make them laugh and smile at the end of their day. Tell them things you like about them, things you saw them do that day. Man, you did a great job on those dishes. You did a great job playing piano. I saw that. I saw the way you kicked that ball. You're a great sportsman. Give them things of affirmation, things that's fun during the bedtime, not hour, but minutes. Amen? And then also make it a time where it's also a loving time. I always took my three kids. I got my hand under their head. I'd prop their head up there, look right in their face and say, you know what? I love you with all my heart. You are my favorite little Daniel. You're my favorite little Sarah on the whole face of the entire. I love you, Kristen. You're my precious little jewel and little princess. I love you so much. They would just smile and beam and just receive that in a real warm, loving way. Then I'd make it final. I'd take those kids and I'd say, okay, now it's time to sit up. I'd grab their head and I'd sit them up. And now it's time to lay down. I'd put their heads, I would lay their head down on the pillow. They said that they said the firmer the better, man. I want to feel my belly rise up like a roller coaster. So I'd say, lay down and go. We'd all sit together and go night night. And they'd all sit together night night. They had the term down real good. We sit up, we lay down, and we go night night. And it made it final. And I'd leave the room and they said, okay, that's my cue. Time to lay my little head down and go to sleep. Now, two of the defiant type kids didn't always go to sleep, okay? But they at least knew that dad was gone. Don't come in my room for water. Don't come in my bedroom trying to sneak in our bed because of storms and so forth, so on. It's final. You are laying down. You are planted here. Your head is on the pillow. It's in cement. Stay in your bed. And I'm in my bed. You're in your bed. It's time to go night-night. Okay, so they knew that. And our kids slept through about every single night from age, I don't know, age one or whatever. They slept through, they very rarely ever came through our room for emergencies. Very, very rarely. Amen. So moving on, the next battleground is a battleground called travel time. Travel time is where we go on long trips. And there's a story here about a man who had, a couple had their kids on a long 1,000-mile trip from Louisiana to New Mexico. And these two boys in the back of the minivan were just fighting their heads off. They were having fisticuffs. They were wrestling, getting mad, getting impatient. The dad finally got told and so fed up, he pulled over into a rest area, takes those two kids out, and he spanks both their bottoms, puts them back in the van once again, and says, I don't want to hear one peep from you guys for the next 30 minutes. Not one word for 30 minutes. He goes down the road for 30 minutes. 30 minutes goes by, and little Johnny pipes up and says, Dad, can I talk now? Okay, what do you want? He goes, my shoes are still back there in the rest stop in the middle of the road. They went 30 miles, 30 minutes down the road, and I think little Johnny probably lost his shoes that day. Travel time. We found in our many, many hours and years of travel time, we find that, first of all, use your imagination. Make sure your kids are stocked up on crayons, coloring books, all kinds of games. Nowadays, you got DVDs, you got all kinds of communication of iPhones, iPads, and so forth. I'm saying stock those kids up on things for imagination. Amen? Things that are godly and good, for the most part, would be good as well. Also, plan ahead. Make sure you take and think about, should I leave this trip sometimes at 3 or 4 in the morning like the Snookers do? They get their kids out of bed at 2 or 3 in the morning, let the kids sleep the first 10 hours. When they wake up, they're almost there. Amen? I heard the same thing's been done by the Hammonds, by the Minguses. These guys have multiple kids there like ourselves as well. They leave sometimes at midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. Their kids are fast asleep. When they finally do wake up, they're almost there. I told this congregation years back, I could make millions of dollars myself. If I could invent an aerosol can, you could adjust and put on there 5 or 6 hours of knockout time and just say, okay, Johnny, come over here. I'm going to spray you in the face. This is about a 500-mile trip. 7 hours. Shh. Little Johnny passes out, knocked out for 7 hours. When he wakes up, we're almost there. Praise God. I'm going to patent that one day. It's going to be safe. No side effects, no headaches, only good things. Amen. They'll dream about Jesus. It'll be a Jesus dream time for them, okay? Won't happen. But I'm just saying, be creative. Okay, number two, shaping the will. Moving along here, shaping the will. How do you spot the will of a child? How do you spot their will? You first of all spot a child's will by their temper. Their temper manifests their will. When your kids have tantrums, outbursts of anger, even in public places, do not let the child control you by their tantrums and by their anger. Amen? One thing your kid must learn from age 0 to age 5 is there is no safe place for you on the earth. You can be in front of my mother, in front of my grandmother, in front of the governor, in front of the pastor. If you throw a tantrum and embarrass me somehow or showing your anger, there is no safe place for you on the earth. I will take you by the hand. I will lead you out of that place around people who not embarrass you, and I will apply the Board of Education to a good place in your life. Because there is no safe place for you on the earth. You see, your kids find out that if they can embarrass you or they can intimidate you in front of all kinds of company around you, they'll be at their very worst around your company and around folks of authority around you as well. Don't let them do that. There's no safe place for them. Amen? So temper is one of those ways that it manifests. Also, number two is selfishness. Selfishness means my child won't share his toys. If you find Johnny or Susie won't share their toys with their neighbors and friends, take and stop their activities. Say, okay, Susie, I want you to take and use little Johnny's toy right now. He's being selfish. He's not being a good little boy. Here's his toy. You can now play with it yourself. Let little Johnny lose his toy for a season. Let Susie play with the toy. It'll teach them not to be selfish in life as they're growing up. Amen? Because selfishness brings into them things of self-seeking, things of selfish ambitions, and things of unhealthy behaviors later on in life. The third word is the word destructiveness. Destructiveness. That also shows the will of children in a bad way. When kids start throwing things across the room, when kids start kicking their speakers on your stereo set, when kids start spitting on things in the house or beating the dog up, things like that, those are all called destructive things. Amen? You know, last week, Cheryl and I took out Tosh Sturgis and his family and his five kids to Gettyland in Round Rock. Good place to go with five kids. And we were sitting by a single mother and her sister, I guess. They were both in their 30s. And they had three little bitty kids, two in high chairs, one on a seat there. And when the mother was not looking very well, the little bitty 3 or 4-year-old girl takes her hand and just backhands her brother, 18 months old, right in the back of his head. He's not watching. Didn't see who hit him. Smacks him in the head. He turns around almost crying. And then she that slapped him, pointed at the other sibling, says, "She did it." That little 18-month-old had happened before, I know. He said, "Uh-uh, you did it." She goes, no, he did it. He goes, "Uh-uh, you did it." And so they're going back and forth here. He got hit in the back of the head. He's not feeling very good. And the sad thing was the mother just totally ignores the whole thing. "I'm eating my pizza. I'm eating my dessert here. I can't be bothered by this. That's too much hassle, too much effort. Just smack each other on the head like it's okay with me. No big deal. Just keep on doing that." No, you must stop destructive behavior there and bring discipline for that in their lives. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6. Not on the screen here, but just write that down. 1 Kings 1, 6. Talks about a king, David's son, whose name was Adonijah. Adonijah says, had no respect for his father, had no discipline, and became a rebel against the kingdom of God upon the earth. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, "And his father, David, had not rebuked him at any time, saying, 'Why have you done so?'" Or other words, what are you doing? David never stopped until he asked Adonijah, "What are you doing?" This guy was a total rebel as years went by. The third thing now, number three, is manipulation. Manipulation. When you confront a child's will, their first reaction is normally going to be a thing called delayed obedience. That means I'll do it when I want to do it. Amen? We've all seen that before. What kids learn by delayed obedience is if I wait long enough to take out the trash, clean up my mess or my toys, whatever else, if I wait long enough, my mom will do it for me. And that's the worst thing you can do. We need to train our kids what's called instant obedience. If I say take the trash out, that means now, not in this decade, not in this millennium, amen? It means I want the trash out now. If I say, "Johnny, come here," it means, "Johnny, come here now." Sorry to pick on Johnny's here today, but that's my name, my brain. I use Johnny and Susie quite a bit, so if you're named that, please, I'm not pointing you out. Besides Johnny Alvarez, he deserves it, but I'm not pointing you guys out, okay? But I use Johnny and Susie quite a bit for kids. So anyway, one child counselor said, "Slow obedience is no obedience." Your kids need to learn what's called instant obedience in their lives. Next thing about manipulation is a word called attitudes. Attitudes. Attitudes is where I'm standing up on the inside, but I'm actually being compliant on the outside. You've all seen that before. The kid says, okay, I'll do it, but my face shows you I don't like what I'm doing. I'm doing what you say on the outside. On the inside, though, I'm standing up, and I'm mad and angry. I got an attitude. The third word is the word deception. Kids are very, very good at deception. Deception means not telling the whole truth, coloring something so it looks the best it can look for the child. Church nursery, for example. A kid comes to the parent and says, Mommy, little George smacked me in the face in the nursery, and I hurt so bad. And she's crying and bawling, little George is getting in trouble. He didn't tell the mother little George was actually bit, kicked, slapped, beaten by the kid. Then actually finally reached around and said, I've had enough now, I'm going to slap you. Okay? They leave out the bite, kick, hit, and knee in the gut that they got. They leave it out conveniently there and say, little George hit me in the face, and I hurt so bad. Please get a hold of him and spank him. You see, kids are very good at leaving out the details of life and lying about things in a very colorful type way. So I'm saying be aware of that also in raising children 0 to 5. The will of God is like a circle that God draws around us. As long as our kids are in that circle of God's obedience and God's will and God's kingdom, there shall be divine protection on them. Amen? But when those kids get outside that circle of God's will, God's word, God's ways, there comes them automatically demonic attacks come to their lives every single time. And last of all, as I close today, I'm going to have James come to the platform here. There's a thing called real discipline. Real discipline. Real discipline is the moving of a child out of the curse into the blessings in their lives. Proverbs 23, verse 13 on the screen here, and verse 14 also says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, this word beat, in American culture, it sounds like take Johnny, get a baseball bat, and go to town. Beat him. That's what the word beat means. The Hebrew language for the word beat is not like that. It means to strike or to smite. And that's up to your discretion to use the right size of a stick or paint thinner or paint stirring deal or a little ping pong paddle thing, okay? And use the right force as you bring your hand down on little Johnny or Susie's leg, whatever else. I'm saying I've got a good place like this. It speaks about, though, teaching them what's right and wrong and bringing respect and protection to their lives as well. Finally, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. When I pastored a church in Kansas, I made a mistake one time, and I told the congregation that I've learned from my kids, it worked on them pretty much. If they were in a public place misbehaving in some way, I could simply take my fingers and pinch their shoulder right here, and they would stop misbehaving real fast. A guy in my congregation, when I got done preaching that day, said, Pastor, my dad did that to me years of my life. It's produced great wrath and anger in me because he would pinch me and pinch me and pinch me all the time right there on my shoulder. What I'm saying, parents, is find a way to bring some pain to your kids that does not stir up wrath in them on an ongoing basis. We've heard of a thing called corporal punishment. You heard of a thing called Corpus Christi? It means the body of Jesus, the flesh of Christ, Corpus Christi. Corporal punishment. And what it means there is when you spank your children, find a piece of flesh, preferably on their bottom or their thigh, somewhere soft and fatty, okay? And then use something that's not going to take and bring a blood and boils and break big giant welts. But make sure they do feel some pain when the spanking takes place. Corporal punishment means flesh being hurt. Punishment. It's not abuse. It's not against them in an abusive type way. It brings them divine protection in the future. Amen? There must be some pain felt somehow to bring in some punishment to kids' lives sometime, somehow, some way. Some kids don't need many spankings. Some need more spankings. The main thing is about real discipline is you always set your child down first and get calm yourself. Never spank a child when you're angry and you're wrathful and you're mad. Never just grab them and start wailing on them with your hand. Your hand stands for love. Your hand stands for nurture. Your hand stands for healing. Your hand stands for protection. That's why God says, take the rod, a rod, not your hand, take a rod and spank your child. Wait till you're calm. Wait till you're relaxed. Wait till you're subdued. Take your kid in private. Don't embarrass your kid in front of his peers, in front of his relatives and friends. Take your child out by himself. Set your child down and explain to him or her why they're getting spanked. This is what you did wrong, Johnny or Susie. This is why I'm going to spank you. Now, I love you very much. I don't want to spank you. I hate spanking you. It hurts me almost more than it hurts you. That's a lie we've told our kids many, many times, of course, as well. But it does hurt us. I mean, it does hurt us. We love our kids. It hurts us. I don't want to spank you. I don't want to give you a spanking. I don't like this. But I need to do this for your own good, your own protection. And so they bend over. We give them one or two or whatever swats. What's reasonable there. They may cry and wail. Then we take that child in our arms. We hold them, embrace, and we hug them and say, now I love you. I'm not mad at you. I don't hate you. I love you. Don't do that again. But I love you very much. Now you go out there and you do better in life. You can do better than that. You can do better than that. Amen. And then let them go. Release them. But do love them. Do hold them. Do have compassion on them. That's the end of this session now. The first one on 0 to 5 years old for parents that are forming kids by their will in the time of infancy. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed right now this morning, I'm going to pray today at the end of this service. If there's those in this congregation today that are saying, you know, Pastor Mike, I wasn't raised by parents, by step-parents, by guardians who took the time to bring to me discipline, who took the time to teach me manners, who gave me affirming boundaries in my life that brought to me blessings as time went by. I didn't have parents that did that for me. And I'm sensing in my own life I'm not going through the blessings that God wants. There's things I'm having all these conflicts. I'm having all these turmoils with authority figures around me all the time because of what I lacked in the past. I want to say the good news today is that God says, I am a father above every father. I am the everlasting father. I am the father that lives in you, that lives near you, that counsels you, that loves you unconditionally. I am the father also that has healing in his wings. The Spirit of God told me this morning there'll be healing take place in this church today, not physical healing so much, but emotional healing, relational healing. I want us all to stand to our feet right now, please, across the congregation. Let's all stand to our feet, please. I want you to pray a prayer, if you would, right now, for yourself with me. But if you've gone through an upbringing time, perhaps yourself, where you were neglected, perhaps, where you were denied disciplines and love by parents, by grandparents, by step-parents, of divine disciplines from age 0 to age 5, I want you to give that right now to God this morning. Just say, Father God, I take the lack. I take what was not sown in my life. Those things that were neglected, those things that were not done for me, I lay those, oh God, at your feet this day. And I first of all say, I forgive those who did not nurture me, did not help me, did not discipline me, did not put boundaries around me. I say, Father, I forgive them, for they know not what they did in the past. Father, right now I say, cleanse hearts, cleanse lives, cleanse souls. Give us, oh God, a vacuum-filling work by your Spirit, letting us realize, oh God, that whom the Father loves, he will chasten, but he always embraces. He always loves, he always hugs, he always confirms, and he always sets us back on a path of our destiny and callings in life. I praise you, God, for that. And also, Father, today I pray for all the parents that are here today, all the mothers, the fathers. Maybe your child today is already 25 years old. You said, man, I wish I'd known some of these things 20 years ago. I was neglectful in dinner times, travel times, bed times, prayer times, boundary times, discipline times. I spanked in anger sometimes. I used my hands sometimes. I conveyed anger sometimes and wrath to my own child. God says he forgives. God says he cleanses. But God also says it's never too late to change. And I pray right now for parents, oh God, that will not find themselves in guilt or condemnation by things they cannot change from their past. Help us, oh God, to learn from our mistakes. Help us, oh God, also to learn what you're saying today by the Word of God, by your Spirit. Let us, oh God, be parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, singles, mentors, oh God, who could raise these children up in the fear and admonition of God to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let us, O God, be godly examples for the flock and for the children. And suffer not the little children, O God, to come to us. For such is the kingdom of God. I praise you, God. I thank you for this. In Jesus' name. One last thing. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. One more thing. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning as Lord and Savior, you've never prayed a prayer to say, Jesus, I know I can't save myself. I can't redeem myself. I cannot do enough good things to enter into your kingdom. If you're like that this morning, or you're a person also may say, my heart is not right with God today. I'm not living right. So I'm not doing right. There's things in my life I want to see change. I want to see things broken down. I want to see some new things established of God in my life. If you're like that this morning, would you please be honest and just raise your hand real high right now, right across the congregation. Just raise your hand if you're like that today. Anybody else? Anybody else? The Holy Spirit's working today. People's lives and hearts. Back there, I see hands back there and over here to my left. Anybody else? Be honest. Praise you, Father God. Praise you, Father God. Lord, these ladies, O Lord, whose hands are raised up right now, they are saying, Father, I can't do this on my own. I need your strength, oh God. I need your help. I need your intervention in my life. So, Father God, we pray with them. And we say, Father, cleanse their hearts. Cleanse their lives. As they pray for themselves right now, Father, cleanse, heal, forgive. Pray for yourself right now. Ask God to come inside your heart. Ask God to cleanse your heart. Ask God to forgive sin. Ask God to forgive things of evil practice, perhaps things you've done in your own flesh that might be destructive. God forgives that. God cleanses that. God sees that. God honors your words. He honors your prayer. He honors your heart. And Father, I thank you, O God, this day, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I say these women, O God, they are freed from guilt, condemnation, and sin and bondage in the name of Jesus. And I praise you, Father God, for a better return, O God, a newness of life. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.